Cancel culture refers to the popular practice of withdrawing support, canceling support for businesses, for organizations, for individuals after they've done or said something that was considered to be objectionable or offensive. Cancel culture is a collective attempt to ruin the reputation and livelihood of an individual and organization because of something that they consider problematic. Cancel culture is carried out by group shame. They want to group shame a person or an organization. And if you remember a few years back, Chick-fil-A was singled out and canceled out by the LGBTQ community because they didn't like the stance that Chick-fil-A had taken. It goes on not only against organizations, but against individuals. And the primary way that cancel culture is carried out is through social media, through Facebook, through Twitter. And today we're going to see an example of the cancel culture 2,000 years ago in Jerusalem. And the reason that this man was considered a persona non grata, an unwelcome person, was because of his belief on Jesus. So let's look at this morning. We're going to be looking at John chapter 9, and we're going to begin by looking at the cure that Jesus is going to provide. Speaking about Jesus and his apostles, 9 verse 1, as he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth, and his disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he would be born blind?" So Jesus sees this man who's born congenitally blind from birth. Verse 8 tells us that not only was he blind, but he was a beggar because really there was nothing else he could do being blind. And so as his disciples see him, instead of having any kind of compassion, they want to turn this into a test case. Well, let's have a theological discussion about this. As we know, many in the Old Testament, probably even people now, think because there's any sort of physical malady that it's got to be some sin that you performed. That's what Job and his friends did to him. The book of Job. "Job, you must have done something wrong. God would never do this to you. There must be sin in your life." So that's what the apostles want to know right now. Now, we must remember this. This blind man had no capacity at all to see physically nor spiritually. God must take the initiative for any person. And so God's going to take the initiative right now through Christ. Now, blindness is often used in the Bible metaphorically for the condition of our corruption, our fallenness, and the inability to comprehend God in his truth. The Apostle Paul, in Acts chapter 26, as he's relating what happened to him on the road to Damascus, says this in Acts 26, 18. When Jesus appeared to him, he said, "Jesus told me that he was going to use me to open their eyes," talking about the Gentiles, "so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the dominion of Satan to God." Just as there's a natural blindness to people without sight, there's also a spiritual blindness because of sin. And it's compounded now naturally that we're born in this state, but by Satan's power and deception. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, Paul writes, "In whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." The natural mind, the natural heart is blind to God. But praise God that he sees us, that he comes to us in compassion and grace and mercy. For without it, none of us could ever see. Gospel of John goes on, verse 3. Jesus answered, "It was neither this man sin, nor his parents, but it was so that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me as long as it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. While I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. Jesus makes it clear it wasn't this man's sin or his parents' sin. They looked at this man, blindness was his destiny, his purpose because of sin in his life. Jesus says, not so. This man right now, God has put here, as we've passed through here, as an opportunity for me to demonstrate God's grace, God's power. And as he says in verse 4, we, and he draws the apostles in with him. God has called us for this purpose, special time right now. And God has brought this man to us so we can might do his works. And then Jesus says, and I am the light of the world. He said this back in John 8:12. I'm the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in the darkness, but will have the light of light. Not only physical light, but Jesus is also going to provide spiritual light to this man. Verse 6. When he had said this, he spat on the ground and made a clay of the spittle and applied this clay to his eyes. And he said to him, go and wash in the pool of Siloam, which is translated sent. So he went away and washed and came back seeing. Therefore the neighbors and those who had previously saw him as a beggar were saying, is this not the one who used to sit and beg? Others were saying, this is he. Still others were saying, no, but he is like him. He kept saying, I am the one. Now, why did Jesus use this method? Clay, putting it on his eyes. I don't know. When you go through the miracles of Jesus, and there's many in the Gospels, but as John says, there's many, many, many more that it's not even recorded. Jesus used different methods for different people. It was not one size fits all. I think one of the reasons that he did this, he touched his eyes because the man could not see Jesus. He knew Jesus was there in front of him, and probably being a blind, being a beggar, probably he rarely ever felt the touch of somebody, the compassion, loving, caring touch upon himself. So Jesus touches his eyes. So Jesus' healing power is never based on the method. It's never based on the manner of healing. The most important thing about this is the person who heals. Not how he heals, but who heals. And it's the same today. You know, I know there's some circles in Christianity that you got to follow certain ceremonies, certain procedures, certain steps. You know, it's the abracadabra of Christianity. And if you don't follow them right, this, God can't do it. Where's that come from? It's not the method. It's not the mechanics. It's the person. And so that's still around in our world today. Now, he tells the man, go to the pool. Now, this takes faith because Jesus doesn't tell him what he's going to do. He just says, go to the pool and wash your eyes. He didn't promise that he was going to heal Jesus. That Jesus was going to heal him. So he goes to the pool and he comes back seeing. By this time, Jesus had left. And the neighbors are amazed. This man has been transformed. Something happened. Some were so amazed, they said, no, this is a trick. This is not the guy we knew. This is somebody else. Now, there were many blind people in Jerusalem who would have rejoiced if Jesus selected them. But Jesus chose this man. Now again, let me ask you, could this man have seen on his own? What if he really wanted to? Do you think his willpower was like, man, I wish I could see? You wonder how many times he thought that over his lifetime, right? But no matter how hard he tried, no matter how hard he might want it, he could never do it on his own. He could have never done it unless Jesus first sought him out, called him, and touched him. Let's take that one step further. Can anyone spiritually see on their own? No. Paul makes it clear in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 14, the natural man, it's impossible for him to understand spiritual things unless Christ first seeks us out and touches our vision, begins to draw us so that we can eventually see by faith. We'll never see spiritually. This is how salvation works. Sovereign grace, grace from God. He's sovereign. He's the ruler of this universe. He's the king. Sovereign grace confronts a blind, helpless, begging sinner. All of us were this man. All of us were blind. All of us were beggars. All of us had this little worldview until Christ began to call you, began to work in your life, to draw you to himself. This man can't see God. He can't see Christ. He has no natural capacity to recognize the Savior. He has no way to initiate any kind of deliverance and rescue, even though he might try. And then God, in his mercy and in his grace, found him just like he finds you. And he reaches out in your blindness and gives you spiritual sight. He asks for a simple act of faith, which he empowers. That's salvation. And it's humbling because we want to have some skin in the game. We want to be able to say, well, let me tell you what I did, right? And feel like something we did to save ourselves. When we were as blind as this man was spiritually as he was physically. I couldn't open my eyes, but Jesus came to me, began to work people around me, circumstances around me, began to put them together, and through this convergence, called me to himself, just like he does with the blind man right here. Verse 10. So they were saying to him, how then will your eyes open? He answered, the man who was called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said to me, go to Siloam and wash. So I went away and washed and I received sight. They said to him, where is he? He said, I do not know. Now through the rest of this narrative, there's going to be this juxtaposition of two words, two methods, how and who. How comes up right here. How will your eyes open? Verse 15, 16, 19, 26. The how is not the important thing. The who is. Verse 11. The man who is called Jesus. See, the important thing, again, is not the how, but the who. John chapter 3, when Nicodemus came to Jesus at night, he wanted to know, how can I enter the kingdom of God? And Jesus says, you must be born again. You must be born from above. You must have a spiritual regeneration that only God can give. You cannot do it on your own, Nicodemus. And then Nicodemus is going to ask him a second time, well, how can this come about? We want the mechanics. We want to know, give me the steps. Give me the procedure. And God says, I do it my way. And how I do it with every person is unique to that person. The end is the same. God must open your eyes. You must receive it by faith. But the path that he gets each person there is different. So the man knew nothing about Jesus except his name and except that Jesus healed him. Up to this point, he'd only heard him. He'd not seen him. So right now, the man is healed. But I don't think he's saved yet. I don't think he's come to a spiritual deliverance. He's got this physical deliverance. The light is shining, but the light's going to shine even brighter for him. So now we're going to see the confession that this man makes. Not one time, but two times. Verse 13. They brought to the Pharisees the man who was formerly blind. Now it was Sabbath on the day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Then the Pharisees also were asking him again how he received sight. And he said to them, he applied clay to my eyes, and I washed, and I see. Therefore, some of the Pharisees were saying, this man is not from God because he does not keep the Sabbath. But others were saying, how can a man who's a sinner perform such signs? And there was a division among them. It's Sabbath, the day of rest that God had given. But as you know, the Jewish leaders over the centuries had added so much more to the law than God had required. They put their own expectations. They put their own do's and don'ts to what work was, what they said consisted of work. And one of the things that consisted of work was making clay. You know, if you had a pottery barn, you know, kiln, you couldn't go out there and make clay. That was considered work. So that's what they're saying. Wait a minute. This guy can't have done this. This guy's a sinner. He broke the Sabbath. He made clay on the day that we should have had rest. So they want to know how. There's that how again. But again, the man says, hey, it's not a how. I don't know how he did it. He just put clay on mine. It's all, no, all of a sudden I see. And so this caused division. Three times in the Gospel of John, it talks about Jesus causing division. John chapter 7, when he talks about is he a prophet or not, verse 40 through 43. And then John chapter 10, verse 19 through 21. How does he do these things? Some people are saying he had a demon. Jesus always causes division. Still causes division today. Always will. Because nobody can understand him. Because he was unique. He was the God-man. He was deity who took upon humanity. There's no one else like him. And so he still causes division today between people who eyes are open and they see Jesus as who he is and those who don't. Verse 19, 17. So they said to the blind man again, what do you say about him since he opened your eyes? And he said, he is a prophet. The Jews then did not believe it of him that he had been blind and received sight until they called the parents of the very one who received his sight and questioned them, saying, is this your son who you say was born blind? Then how does he see now? So religious leaders can't explain this. So they want to try to say, well, you know what? This guy was never blind. He was faking it or whatever reason. So he never was healed. But the man says he's a prophet. He's got some understanding of Jesus right here, not fully. But he knows that this is not just some ordinary man. And again, the Pharisees, verse 19, they call the parents. How does he do it? You tell us. How'd this take place? We want to know from you. If anybody knows this man, it's you. So the man who's healed is starting to get some insight here. He at least says that Jesus is a prophet. Verse 20. His parents answered them and said, we know that this is our son and that he was born blind, but how he now sees, we do not know. Or who opened his eyes, we do not know. Ask him. He is of age. He will speak for himself. His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that if anyone confessed him to be the Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. For this reason, his parents said, he is of age, ask him. Now, no one denies that this miracle took place. That's beyond question. Even his parents. We don't know how he did it, but it happened. So his parents pretty much passed the buck. Hey, look, don't get us involved in this mess. He's old enough. You go ask him for yourself. And again, notice the how, the who. But the parents were afraid because they were afraid of the cancel culture. They knew that anybody who confessed Christ would be excommunicated. That was a serious thing to be excommunicated from the synagogue. And the Pharisees had already canceled out Jesus. Anybody who's involved with him. You're out of here. Cancel culture's been around for a long time. Not something new. We just see it more and more because of social media. So it was a serious thing to be excommunicated from the synagogue, from the fellowship with the other Jews, but it was far more serious to reject the truth and be lost forever. It's one thing to fear man, far greater to fear God. Proverbs says, the fear of man lays a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is safe. We can fear the cancel culture, but far greater fear is to have of the God that we serve, the God that we know, the God who is above all. So they ask this man to come in. Same old thing goes back and forth. His parents say, we don't know. Something happened to him. We know that. He was blind. How it happened, we don't know. So they call the man in for a second time, verse 24. So a second time they called the man who'd been blind and said to him, give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner. He then answered, whether he's a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see. So they said to him, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? This blind man, formerly blind man, does not debate with the Pharisees. They would run circles around him, theologically. So all he does is say, hey, I don't know. That's all I know is this is a fact. I was blind and now I see. Again, this whole taking place. So it's all that this man does is give his testimony. Let me talk about testimonies for a minute. You know, testimony is what you share what Christ has done in your life. You know, if you're called into a court of law, they ask you to tell the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth. And so when we share our testimony, we share about what Christ has done for us, how he's changed our lives. You know, over the years I've been here, I've heard hundreds of testimonies. And testimonies are great, but sometimes they kind of get skewed. We kind of look for the sensational in the testimony, right? Man, we love it when a guy comes before us. You know, I was a mass murderer. I was a drug addict in a gang. But now Jesus saved me. We're like, wow. Did you hear that? But then lady comes forward and says, you know, I was raised in a Christian home. I trusted Christ when I was 7 years old. I've lived pretty much walking with Jesus my whole life. I haven't had any great sin in my life. Oh, like that's boring. Sometimes people make themselves to be the hero of the testimony. Jesus is the hero. I was blind, and now I see. You know, remember back when I was a young Christian, giving my testimony, and how I give it differently now. And one of the things, the very beginning, when you're first saved, you're excited, what do you tell people? I found Jesus. I found Jesus. Yes. But now it's not that I found Jesus. He found me. I was lost. I was blind. I was going my own way. I believed in Jesus, you know, intellectually, sure I did. But it had no impact on my life. And then God began to providentially work. And it's the same for your life. Bring the right people into your life, the circumstances, hear the right words, the right teaching. And all of a sudden, over time, God, as he begins to draw you, as those scales begin to fall off your eyes, as you begin to see, there comes a place where Jesus died for me. And it feels like I found it. I did it. No. You had to exercise faith. But Jesus found you. Jesus sought you. Jesus called you. You were blind. Now you see. And so that's always the testimony. How? Yeah, not everybody knows the how. Not everybody knows exactly what happened. People are different. But the who is the main thing. If it's not Jesus, then something's missing. Verse 27. He answered them, I told you already, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? You do not want to become his disciples too, do you? They reviled him and said, you are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as far as this man, we do not know where he's from. So the religious leaders don't like this man talking back to them, you know, sarcasm. So they basically dismiss him. He's not from the right school. How could you follow this guy? Verse 30, the man answered and said to them, well, here's an amazing thing that you do not know where he's from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is God-fearing and does his will, he hears me. Since the beginning of time, it has never been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a person born blind. And if this man were not from God, he could do nothing. Spiritual insight growing here for this man. Who? I don't know. I know the who, and I know nobody's ever done this before. Somebody born blind from birth and now is given sight immediately. Immediately. When Jesus said, go, doesn't tell us exactly what happened, but I'm sure the moment he washed his eyes, all of a sudden, a man who'd never seen before saw people, saw trees, saw the sun shining, whatever he saw. So his perception is growing. Now remember, he still hasn't seen Jesus yet, right? The cancellation, verse 34. They answered him, you were born entirely in sins, and are you teaching us? So they put him out. Canceled. Officially excommunicated from the synagogue. Cut off from friends and family. He was now seen as a tax collector. He was now seen as a leper, a sinner. Banished because of his faith in, well, not yet, because he knew who Jesus was and was given a testimony to Jesus. So he'd already been an outcast because he was blind and was a beggar. But now Jesus comes to him as an outcast. Because that's why Jesus came. Luke 19:10, the Son of Man came to seek and save that which was lost. So Jesus sought this man out. He's canceled by society, but not in heaven, not by God. So there's consequences of this. Two things. First with the man, second with the Pharisees. The first one, verse 35. Jesus heard that they put him out, and finding him, he said, excuse me, do you believe in the Son of Man? He said, who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him? Jesus said to him, you've both seen him, and he's the one who's talking with you. And he said, Lord, I believe, and he worshiped him. We now move from the natural blindness to the spiritual blindness. Again, Jesus finds him. Jesus takes the initiative. Some versions say Son of Man, some say the Son of God. But spiritual insight always requires divine initiative. He doesn't have any capacity to see physically, nor does he have any capacity to make himself see spiritually. And so he says, when Jesus says, do you believe in the Son of Man? He says, who is he, Lord? That word Lord, the Greek word is kurios. It could either mean sir, like a polite thing, sir, or it can be Lord, like Lord, Master. I think right here he's saying, who is he, sir? He still hasn't recognized Jesus yet. But he becomes like Lydia. Lydia is a merchant in Acts chapter 16, and it says that when she heard Paul preaching, that the Lord opened her heart. So the man's heart now is open. The Holy Spirit has enabled him to believe even before all the facts become clear. And he says, do you believe in the Son of Man? Is a summons to commitment, a summons to trust. And so it says that, I believe. And what happens? He worships Jesus. See, the greatest miracle here is not the opening of his eyes, but the opening of his heart to the Savior. Because it cost him everything to confess Jesus as the Son of God, but he was willing to do it, and he worships him. So he's not only healed physically, but he's also healed and saved eternally. Jesus receives the worship. You go throughout Scripture, no man or no angel ever receives worship. Again, people say, well, Jesus never claimed to be God. He is God. He accepts worship for himself because salvation always leads to worship. Salvation always leads to acknowledgement of God, not just a nodding of the head and, oh, yeah, that's wonderful, but it's life-changing. And so this man's life is changed right now. But we see a second consequence, the spiritual blindness of the Pharisees, verse 39. And Jesus said, for judgment I came into this world so that those who do not see may see and those who see may become blind. Those of the Pharisees who were with him heard these things and said to him, we are not blind too, are we? Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you would have no sin. But since you say we see, your sin remains. Now, this does not contradict John 3:16, for God so loved the world that whoever should believe in him should not perish but have eternal life. And right after that, in verse 18, Jesus says, for those who reject Jesus are condemned already. So Jesus comes for salvation, but the result of his coming was condemnation for all who will reject him, who will not believe. They were blinded by their pride, their self-righteousness, their tradition, their false interpretation of the word of God. So they didn't need Jesus. They thought they were better than that. But if any person will humble themselves, see that they're blind, come to Jesus, he gives them spiritual insight. So we begin with a blind man who can't see, and now he ends up seeing both spiritually and physically. And we end with religious rulers who were so terribly blind that they thought they could see. And as the proverbial saying goes, they were blind as bats spiritually. So, for this blind man we met today, and for anyone who will trust Jesus, there is even a greater cancellation. It's called the Great Cancellation. It's found in Colossians chapter 2, verse 13 and 14. Paul says this, when you were dead in your transgressions and uncircumcision of your flesh, you were dead. There was no spiritual life. You were blind. You couldn't see. Your transgressions, you had broken God's law. He made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions. He made you alive. You couldn't make yourself alive. You had to be born from above, born a second time, born again. He did it. Having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, and he's taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross, canceled out. Erased, blotted out, wiped away the certificate of debt, your moral debt that we all have, that we cannot repay to God no matter how hard we try, no matter how many religious works, ceremonies. We always still fall short. And that decrees, they show us our ledger sheet. We are bankrupt before God. No man can pay that off on their own. But Jesus comes into a life and takes that debt you owe when you come to faith in him and nails it to the cross, puts it on himself. And now he says there's no condemnation for anyone in Christ Jesus. Let me ask you this morning, have your eyes been open yet? Are you still looking around, looking at your own good works, looking at your own spiritual resume, presenting it to God, how wonderful you are? Have you come to a place where you are spiritually blind, that you've humbled yourself, that you've turned from your sin, that you've believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, And listen, if you're here right here now today, it's not a coincidence. You're here because you need to hear this. Because Jesus is inviting you, come to me. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come to me, all who are spiritually blind, and I will give you sight. Come to me, all who are dead, and I will give you life. I hope you've done that. Jesus calls you, just like he called this blind man today. And so for all who are Christ followers, who've come to Christ, we need not fear the cancel culture. It's very intimidating, can be. But what we need to fear is the who, the almighty, awesome, sovereign God of the universe, who has revealed himself in his Son, Jesus Christ. That's the one we're called to fear. That's the one who will watch over us and care for us, even if the culture rejects us. Let's pray.